This morning we are continuing our current message series for the summer on the book of Psalms. And our psalm for today, I trust it is one that is familiar to you. We are going to go over the words of David in Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to thee. Every time I hear the words of Psalm 61, I remember Mark Pacheco singing this song. It is one of my favorite songs, and it is indeed a psalm that has a very important message for us. And I trust that the Spirit of the Lord will minister to your heart. Based on these eight verses in Psalm 61, our message title for today is The Lord is Our Refuge. The Lord is our refuge. When you think of a refuge, what comes to mind? What would you say that a refuge is? A refuge is a shelter. A refuge is a place of protection from danger and distress. 20 times in the Bible, mainly in the Psalms, God is described as a refuge. For example, Psalm 46. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. In this psalm, Psalm 61, David is seeking God for refuge as he's facing a tremendous crisis in his life. Some Bible commentators say that the background for Psalm 61 is in 2 Samuel chapter 15, as our brother Danny Melendez preached about this last week, when David's own son, Absalom, raised a conspiracy to take the kingdom away from his father. Now, others say that David is running away here, not from Absalom, but from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. Either way, whether David is running away from his son, Absalom, or he's running away from King Saul, David had been forced to flee from Jerusalem to another place to save his own life. Whatever the circumstances, David is looking for this. David has come to the Lord in his moment of despair, in this moment of lament, in this moment of crisis, and he's looking for this. He's looking for God's help in the present. He's looking for the Lord's help in the present. In his present situation, David is crying out to God, asking, Lord, please help me now. And the first thing that David asks God in this moment of distress is this. He asks God for his attention. He asks the Lord for his attention. He says in verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. He was not praying a silent prayer. He was crying out at the top of his lungs. He was crying out unto the Lord with a loud voice for the Lord to hear. And he says, give heed. Those words mean incline your ear. He's literally asking God to tilt his head and incline his ears to pay attention. God, please pay attention to what I'm about to say. Now, this may not sound like much to you. All of us would want God to pay attention to our prayers. If we didn't think that God would pay attention to our prayers, why would we pray in the first place? But you see, this is a very important detail that David was asking the Lord to pay attention to his prayers. Because not everyone can expect God to pay attention to their requests. Did you know that? Not everyone can expect that God will pay attention to what they say in prayer. There are prayers that God will not pay attention to at all. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. The writer of this psalm is saying that he's confident that God would pay attention to his prayer because his conscience was clear. Otherwise, as he says, if he had cherished sin in his life, the Lord would not hear. That is the reality in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, where the Bible tells us, beloved, if our heart is not condemning us, then we have confidence before God, and we know that He hears in what we ask Him. If I am living in disobedience to God with unrepentant sin in my life, I might as well not pray, because God will not pay attention to what I say until I repent of my sin. The writer of this psalm said, God certainly has heard, and He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. He was confident that his conscience was clear and that his heart was pure. He used the same words as David used in our psalm, in Psalm 61. Give heed to my prayer. God, pay attention to my prayer. He knew that God could pay attention to his prayer and incline his ears to what he was about to say, because his conscience was clear, his heart was pure. But David not only asked the Lord for attention to his prayers, David also asked for God's comfort. He asked for God's consolation in his moment of crisis, in his moment of tribulation. He says, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. According to 2 Samuel, in chapter 17, in verse 24, one of the places that David had fled to was this town in Mahanaim. This place was on the east side of the Jordan River, some 66 miles away from Jerusalem. Now today, you and I can take a two-hour drive by car to go from Jerusalem to Mahanaim. It's a short trip. But 3,000 years ago, you would have taken David much longer to get there. He was a much greater distance. You would have taken much more time for him to get there. And he's crying out to God, from the end of the earth, I am calling out to you. But you see, David is not simply talking about the distance between Jerusalem and Mahanaim, but he's talking about how he's feeling at that moment, at the moment of crisis in his life. He says, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint, when my heart is overwhelmed. In the flesh, he's feeling as though he has no option but to give up. But he finds comfort when he goes to the Lord in prayer. He finds comfort going to the Lord in prayer. David's heart was overwhelmed, as though he had gone to the end of the earth trying to escape from his enemies. But the Lord never left him. He knew that the Lord would hear his request. He knew that the Lord would hear his cry. There are many times in this life when you may feel overwhelmed, and you may feel like there is no other option but to give up, and you are tempted to quit. But remember, there is always comfort when you go to the Lord in prayer. There is always comfort when you seek the Lord, and He is the one who can provide the consolation for your heart. It is always better to hope in the Lord than to lose hope altogether. Hope in the Lord no matter what the circumstances are happening in your life. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord, those who do not give up, they will renew their strength. They will receive God's consolation in their lives in the midst of their crisis. And the Bible says they will soar on wings like eagles. Every time I hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, I am reminded of this photo of the eagle and the crow. It is said that the crow is the only bird that has the courage to peck at an eagle's neck. It does that to defend its own nest. The crow sits on the eagle and starts pecking on his neck. The eagle doesn't fight the crow, but the eagle just rises higher in the sky. And the higher the eagle soars, the harder it is for the crow to breed. And eventually the crow gives up and falls off. No matter what circumstances you are facing in your life, no matter what circumstances are harassing you, fly higher. Come closer to God. He is your hope. He is your comfort. You see, that is the difference between those who belong to God and those who do not. Those who do not know God, they continue in the faith when everything is going well. But when life gets tough, they abandon God. They abandon the faith they once professed. They abandon church. They abandon the Bible. They abandon prayer. They abandon God. But those who do know God, even if their circumstances do not change, they continue to soar, seeking the Lord, knowing that He is our only hope. We know if we were to ever quit on the Lord, to whom are we going to go? As Peter himself said, He is our only hope. He is our only comfort. He is the only one who can always be there for us in our greatest moments of need. But David not only asked the Lord for comfort on the inside, he was also asking the Lord for protection on the outside. He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He's asking the Lord to guide them to a rock that is so high that he couldn't climb it there by himself, but that God would have to pick him up and place him there. He's talking about complete protection. He's talking about becoming unapproachable by the enemy. He wanted the Lord to place him on that rock that is higher than he was. The Bible tells us in Psalm 18, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." The Lord is that rock for us. The Lord is the source of ultimate protection. What is the help of men? What is the help of human beings? God is the only one who can give us fail-proof protection. I don't know if any of you have had the unfortunate experience of identity theft, but years ago, someone had hacked into one of our accounts, and the agency said that they were going to give us 100% complete protection. They were going to give us some credit monitoring services so that if anything were to happen, we would be alerted. Not long after that, I received a call from Verizon asking me if I was satisfied with my purchases. And I said, "What purchases?" They said, "Well, the 4 iPhones that you just bought, and they were just delivered to your house." You see, a man had taken our name, our address, and our credit card and had purchased 4 iPhones for next day delivery. The next day, he went to our driveway and waited for the mailman to come. And when the mailman came, he asked for the package, signed my name, and he was never seen ever since. 100% complete protection? I don't think so. Only God can provide fail-proof protection. Only God is the one whom we can trust 100% of the times. We know that the Lord is the one who will never fail us. The Lord is the one who will always be there for us. No matter what happens in our lives, we know that our lives are in God's hands. God is the one who protects us from all of our enemies. God is the one who was protecting David, and he knew that he could count on God's protection. God is the one who protects us from the enemy within and from the enemy without. The enemy without is the devil and his demons, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against demonic forces. But thank God that we have his protection in our lives. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, that if we are born again, that if we belong to God, the evil one cannot touch us. It is impossible for the enemy to place any thoughts in your mind to touch you because God is your protection. There is nothing that can happen in your life outside of God's sovereign plan. But not only he is our protection for me, for you, as he was for David, from the enemy without, he is also our protection from the enemy within. And that is our flesh, our unredeemed humanity. And in a way, our flesh is more insidious than the enemy without, because the flesh will tempt us from within. But thank God that the Bible tells us in Psalm, in the words of David himself, inspired by the Lord, in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I will not sin against you." We must drench our minds in the word of God, and that is our protection, the protection that the Lord gives us, even against our own flesh, the enemy within. We may fail. We certainly will not be perfect until we are glorified in the presence of God. But the word of God is that shield. The word of God is our protection in our moments of temptation here on this earth. Let your mind, let your heart be always drenched by the power of the word of the Lord. David was asking God for his attention, for his comfort, for his protection. But David had faith that God would be his help at that present moment because of what God had done before. David knew, he had faith that God would be his help in the present because of God's answers in the past. Many a times you see that in the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, when he begins in a way that it seems to be a word of despair, a word of lament. But in the middle of the Psalm, as the Spirit of God begins to work in his life, he is reminded of what God had already done for him. And so he not only asks God for his help in the present, but he is reminded and encouraged, and he is strengthened by the answers that God had already given him in the past. And so it is for us. We grow in our faith and in our relationship with God. We are strengthened in our confidence before the Lord, not only because we know that the Lord is there with us when we need help at the present moment, but because of what the Lord has already done for us and the answers to our prayers in the past. When was the last time that the Lord answered your prayers? If God were to answer your prayer today, would you remember that that's what you had prayed for? It is essential for us to have a prayer life before the Lord and never be neglectful of our moments of devotion or of our moments of fellowship before the God who has saved us. The Bible tells us in Colossians in chapter 4 in verse 2 that be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we must pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to pray 24/7, but it means that we must constantly be in an attitude of prayer, seeking the Lord. David had faith that God would be his help in the present because God had already responded to his prayers in the past, and he was confident in that. God had given him answers in the past because God had already been his refuge. He could count on God being his refuge in the present because God had already been his refuge in the past. He says in verse 3, "For you have already been my refuge. You have been a refuge for me." He could count on the Lord being the refuge for him yet once again. Now the verb there in the original Hebrew, it speaks not of something that happened only once and then never again, but it speaks of a continuous, repetitive action. David is saying, "Lord, you have been my refuge. You have been a refuge for me continuously. I know I am going through this trial. I know I am going through this struggle right now, but it is nothing new, Lord. I know that you have been my refuge before." He was counting that the Lord would be his refuge yet once again. He says, "You are a tower of strength. You have been for me a tower of strength against the enemy. You have been a strong tower against the enemy in my life." Proverbs chapter 18 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and it is safe." In those moments when we are seeking the Lord for refuge, you know you can count the Lord to be your strong tower. This language will be familiar to those living in those ancient times, because strong towers were the place that people would run to when they were facing the enemy, when they were facing the attack from an enemy of the people. Today, you can visit this strong tower in Jerusalem. It is called the Tower of David, and it has been turned into a museum now, but Some of the rocks by the foundation of this place are still original. They have been found out through excavations that they were dated 3,000 years from 3,000 years ago to the times of David. A strong tower. Historians tell us that these places they would serve as places of refuge and places of provision. They were places of refuge because, as I said, that's where the people would run to when they were under an enemy attack. But they were also a place of provision because these towers were built to hold large amounts of food and supplies that the people could use while they were there inside the tower. As we read in the book of Judges in chapter 9, in verse 51, strong towers were a place for refuge. David was counting on the Lord being his refuge at that moment because God had already been his refuge before. There was a reason why he had already experienced trials in his life so that he could have the experience of finding refuge in God before. That is one of the reasons why God allows trials in your life, so that you will grow in your faith through answered prayer, through those times when you can say, "Oh Lord, thank you, because you have answered my prayer. You have seen my need. You have seen me through this trial, God. You have answered to my prayer." How else would you grow in your faith through answered prayer had God not allowed you to face the trial that brought you to prayer in the first place? God is our refuge, and He will always be. David was saying that he could remember that the Lord was his refuge in the tent. Let me dwell in your tent forever. What tent is he talking about here? We read about that in 2 Samuel in chapter 6 in verse 17. When David had built a tent for this, for the Ark of the Covenant, for the Ark of God. As you may recall, this ark, the Ark of the Covenant, was inside the tabernacle that Moses had built, inside the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God would manifest his presence. And now David had built a tent in Jerusalem, and he had transported the tent there. Now that David is living in exile, banished from Jerusalem, he is missing the presence of God. What David is saying is that his true refuge was the presence of God. His true refuge, his true place of escape was in the presence of God, being with the Lord, whom he worshiped, whom he adored. For us, we know that the Lord is our refuge, that his presence is the refuge for our souls. But for us now, in the church age, we no longer need the Ark of the Covenant. We no longer need the manifestation of the Lord under the angel's wings, because we know that the Lord is our refuge and his presence is within us. For the Lord has given us of his Holy Spirit to come and abide within us. And this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thought that we, at any moment, at any time, we can always go to the Lord in prayer. We can always go to the Lord and seek his presence as our refuge. And what is even more amazing is not only that we can go and seek the presence of God, but it is the fact that God wants to be present with us. That he has placed his Holy Spirit within us, that we belong to the Lord and he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is our God. David found refuge in the presence of God, and he wanted everyone to stop and think about that because he said, Selah. Which probably meant something that made the people to stop singing and think about what had just been said. The Lord is our refuge because of his presence. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. The Lord was his refuge. But not only God had already been his refuge in the past, God had proven himself to be faithful to David also. God had shown his faithfulness to David, and he was sure that the Lord would come through yet once again. He says in verse 5, "For you have heard my vows, O God. You have heard my vows, O God. David was saying that he was counting on the Lord being his help in the present because God had already been faithful to answer his prayers in the past with vows. Now, what does that mean? God had proven himself faithful to David by answering his prayers with vows. Vows in the Old Testament, they were presented by people who were in distress. When people were in distress, they would make a vow. They would promise to present something to God if God were to answer their prayer. Vows would usually involve the promise of an animal sacrifice. The Bible says in Psalm 66, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. David had testified that God had answered his prayer because he had made a vow. We don't know what his vows were, but once again, David is assured that God will provide help for his life at the moment of crisis because God had been faithful to answer his prayer. Now, vows were common in the Old Testament, as we see in what David says in our Psalm 61 and what is said here in Psalm 66. But should you and I, as believers in the church age, make vows today? Today, we no longer need to present vows before God because we no longer need to offer sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Christ has already come as the perfect and final sacrifice that opened direct access to God without the need for a high priest or intermediary to offer sacrifices on our behalf. Today we know that God will give us or deny us what we pray according to what is best for the glory of his name. Today, the only vow of sacrifice that you can still make to God is this. In Romans in chapter 12, the Bible says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your life in surrender to God is the greatest vow that you can make to God today. Lord, I surrender. Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to thee. My life is yours. Let your name be glorified in my life. But David was counting on the Lord being his help also in the present, because God had already answered his prayers, not only to be his refuge, not only because the Lord had already been faithful, but most importantly, because God was his salvation. He had already experienced the salvation of God in his life. He says in verse 5, you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. What is the inheritance that David is talking about here? Sure, he is referring to the heritage that Israel had from the Lord. He was a Jewish man, and he was under the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. But he's not simply talking about this. He's talking about the fact that God has given us salvation as the most important inheritance that we can receive. He's speaking of the spiritual blessings that reside in the lives of those who fear the Lord. And the most important spiritual blessings that we can receive, that we have, is salvation. The God who had saved David's soul would be the same God who would help him in the moment of crisis. If we believe that God has given us the greatest blessing of all, which is salvation, why wouldn't we believe that God would also give us all other blessings as we need according to his purposes and for the glory of his name? If you have a relationship with God as the Holy Spirit abides within you, you know that you have spiritual blessings in your life that has come to you since the Lord has saved your soul, since he has transformed you, since the Lord has given you a new life. You and I have that blessed assurance that one day when we pass from this earth, we will stand forever in the presence of God to worship his name, to glorify him. Oh, what a blessing won't it be when we be in the presence of God to glorify him. That is the inheritance that the Lord has left for us. Have you ever received that inheritance? Has someone ever died and left you as the beneficiary of their possessions? If so, you could have enjoyed whatever the inheritance was, jewelry, cars, houses, millions of dollars, whatever it was, you only enjoyed their inheritance here on this earth. As the old saying goes, you never see a hearse with a luggage rack. You can only enjoy whatever it is that you receive here on this earth, you can only enjoy it here. But when Christ died for our sins at Calvary's cross, he left us an inheritance. And the Bible says in 1 Peter in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The inheritance that the Lord has left for us is the only inheritance that we receive here on earth. And even after we die, we can still enjoy it in the life to come. It is the only inheritance that we receive here on this earth, and even after your life has ended, you continue to enjoy it. That inheritance is eternal life. The Lord has given us the most important blessing of all, the greatest inheritance there is. He has given us salvation. He has given us the blessing that we know that we will be in his presence forevermore. Now notice this. David was not only counting on God's help in the present, because God had already answered his prayers in the past, but he was also counting on God's help at that moment because of this, because of God's blessings in the future. And so it is for us. We can count on God's help for us at this moment, not only because God has answered our prayers in the past, but also because we know that the Lord has said that his blessings will be with us even in our future, forevermore throughout eternity. David was counting on the Lord's help in his life because of this, because of God's promise in first place. The first blessing that David was counting on that God would give him in his future, protecting him in the here and now, was the promise that God had made to him. He says in verse 6, "God, you will prolong the king's life." David knew that no matter how much his enemies, his pursuers were after him to kill him, to destroy him, he was counting on the promise that God had made to him, that God would protect him. David is speaking of the covenant that God had made with him. David had been removed from his kingdom in Jerusalem, but he knew that he would return there. He was certain of it because God had promised so. Where do we see in the Bible that God promised David that he would protect his life and that he would establish his kingdom? We see that in 2 Samuel in chapter 7, as the Bible says, "God told David, 'Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever.'" God made an unconditional promise to David. God told David that his kingdom would last forever. And not only that, God said that your house shall endure forever. That meant that not only the kingdom would last forever, but one of David's sons, one of David's descendants, would be the eternal king of Israel. God made a promise, a covenant with him. Your kingdom shall endure forever, and one of your descendants, someone from your own house, shall be king over Israel forever. Now, David had many sons, and David had many descendants. But we cannot know how many, if any, are still alive today, except for one. There is one descendant of David who is alive and well. And who is he? Yes, it is. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The Son of David who would come and establish his kingdom forever, who would establish the kingdom of Israel forever, would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 tells us the genealogy of Jesus from David through Joseph. And then Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38 tells us the genealogy of Jesus from David to Mary. Both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born of Mary, he was fulfilling the covenant promise that the Father had made to David, that one of his descendants would be the Messiah, would be the promised King of Israel. He is the son of David by being born of Mary, but he is the Son of God because he was conceived in Mary's womb, not by man, but by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Son of David and he is the Son of God. That is what the Lord himself says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, when Christ says, I am the root and the descendant of David. He is the descendant of David in his earthly lineage, being born from the womb of Mary, not of men, but by the Holy Spirit. And he is the root of David because Christ has always been God from eternity. He has always been God before David was. Before David existed, Christ is God. In his first coming, the Lord Jesus came to earth as Savior to die at the cross for our sins. But he rose from the tomb and ascended to glory in heaven. But one day, the resurrected Christ will return and he will establish his kingdom here on this earth. David knew that no matter what his enemies were trying to do against him, nothing could take away the promise that God had made him. A kingdom that will last forever, with the rule by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. He says, you prolong the king's life, his years will be as many generations. Now we must pay attention to this, because when David says, you prolong the king's life, he was counting on God's covenant with him to protect his life from danger from his enemies. But when he says, his years will be as many generations, that could not have been fulfilled in David, because David has been dead for almost 3,000 years now. And the kingdom of Israel has come to an end when the Babylonians conquered Judah in 586 BC. So is this an error? Was God's promise a lie? Of course not. God's promise is that he will establish Israel's kingdom forever, and that will take place, that will happen when the promised Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to earth and establish his kingdom forevermore. His physical kingdom beginning in Jerusalem. I want you to notice this in the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary before Christ was born. He says in Luke chapter 1, and you shall name him Jesus, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. His years will be as many generations. David was talking prophetically about the reign, not of his own reign, but of the reign of Messiah. And you may ask, when will Messiah return to earth to establish his kingdom? Well, I have said this to you many times before. First, we await the rapture of the church, when we, the church, all of us Christians, will be taken up to be with the Lord in heaven. The rapture of the church will trigger the 7 years of tribulation here on this earth. And at the end of that 7 year period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth with all of us, his saints, returning to this earth with the Lord. And it is at that moment that the Lord will inaugurate his kingdom on earth, his physical kingdom on earth from Jerusalem, in fulfillment of all the prophecies that the Lord had made. We know that this could happen at any moment, at any second. All the prophecies have been fulfilled for the rapture of the church. We simply await for the trumpet to sound, for us to be taken up to be with the Lord. When we see what is happening in this world today, we know that we are closer than ever. Not only we can know by the words of David that he was counting on the promise that the Lord had given him, But he was also counting once again to be in the presence of God. Now, I want you to understand this. He says in verse 6, you will prolong the king's life. This is applicable to David. He was counting on God's protection. And then he says, his years will be as many generations. Obviously, this was not fulfilled in David. This was applicable to the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 7, when he says, he will abide before God forever. Is this David? Some argue, yes, this is David. David will abide in the presence of God forever. And that is why David is saying afterwards, God, appoint loving kindness and truth to me that they may preserve me, that they may preserve me as the king. Some argue that this king who abide before God forever is David, because David himself repeated these words in Psalm 40. When he says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Certainly, David had experienced the loving kindness, the mercies of God in his life, and the truth of the covenant that God had made with him. But when he says, he will abide before God forever, we cannot argue that this is in reference to Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the one who has come here on this earth, has taken human form to die for us at Calvary's cross. But he overcame death, and forevermore he's in the presence of the Father, as he has always been since eternity. He will abide before God forever. And lastly, before we pray, in our last verse, David says, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Do you realize what David is saying here? Despite that moment of crisis, he started in such despair, saying, hear my cry, O God, please, I feel like I have gone to the end of the earth. Please, hear my prayer, pay attention to what I'm about to say. But after being reminded of all that the Lord had done in his life and the promises that the Lord had made for his future, he ends the psalm by saying, so, despite of my crisis, I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. David is pledging his daily obedience to God, and he will continue to do so up until the moment when he's no longer here on earth, but he is forever singing praises to the Lord. Now, that is a noble prayer. These are noble words that each and every one of us may aim to say as well. God, I want to be faithful in my life each and every day. I want to be obedient to you day by day until that day, Lord, when I am no longer here, but I will be forever in your presence, praising your name forever, glorifying you. Is that your hope? Is that your confidence? That one day you'll be face to face with the Lord, praising his name and glorifying him. There's no greater promise that we can receive from the Lord than the promise that one day we'll be with him forevermore. Let us pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for your blessings, for your grace upon our lives. It is wonderful to know that we belong to you, God, that there is nothing impossible to you, and that our lives are in your hands, that you are our refuge. As David could count on you, by what you had done already in his life and all the promises that you had bestowed upon him, oh, even more now for us in the church, oh God, you have been so faithful. You are so wonderful to us. Despite our imperfections, despite our weaknesses, you have always been there for us. We praise you, we worship you, and we pray, God, that we will never forget that you are our constant help, that you are our constant refuge. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.